Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 4, would you start reading with me in verse 14? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, the rapture is not in the Bible. The name rapture is not in the Bible. And yet the truth pertaining to the rapture is in the Bible. And which, for all practical purposes, is the hope of every believer in the world today. The day that our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. If I put on the board up here and I say, all right, the crucifixion of Christ is back here. Christ dying for our sins, buried and rose again. And then I come over here and I put the church, which is the body of Christ, tribulation, second coming, then the millennium out here. Some people get all out of shape about the term pre-millennial, and yet our hope is a hope that has to do with the rapture of the church, not the second coming, but that rapture being before the millennium. Now, I believe in the rapture, and I'm sure that you do. And yet, I want to present you with some things here, and they're very simple. They're not hard to understand. Why I believe in the rapture. Number one, there's only one church in the Bible called the body of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verse 19, I'm going to have to start in the middle of something. Go to verse 20. No, make it 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now just as God is the fullness of Christ, the people that are believers are the fullness in which he is today. In other words, Christ went up to the right hand of the Father and he's seated up there, and he's the head of the church, which is his body. Now, we could get into a big argument about this with some people. The idea being that if Christ is the head of the church, which is the body, then the body of Christ must have begun at his resurrection. There is a possibility that could be true. There isn't a biblical reason to believe that it's true. In other words, there is no teaching in the Scripture that Christ's resurrection from the dead, that in that resurrection he became the head of the body. Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of truth is the gospel in which you believed. Well, the gospel in which you believe couldn't have begun until Paul was saved. Paul says in 1 Timothy that he's an example for those who should believe on Christ in the future. Well, Paul wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9, and there's some things about Paul that were different to those in the Gospels and Acts 2. They were called upon to repent and be identified in water baptism. Paul's preaching is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there's a vast difference there. Paul is the first man that is an absolute example of the grace of God after the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no such example. Those that Christ came unto were people who already worshiped God. A Syrophoenician woman came unto him, and he ignored her. Then she identified herself with him by calling him Lord. After she called him Lord, he did what she had asked him to do. Now, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there's only one church called the body of Christ. The church at Pentecost was never called the body of Christ. Now, the number one, the body of Christ is called, in other words, the salvation of the body, is called Paul's gospel in several passages. It's the foundation upon which the church, the body of Christ, is built. This church, which is the body of Christ, is called the temple. We that are in this church, the body of Christ, are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ, as it were, purchased us, and that included being heirs. So we became joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. The second thing, Ephesians and Colossians were added to the already formed body of Christ. Now, I'm not taking a lot of time this morning to go into detail about these things, but I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, notice in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For if I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. the body began with the Apostle Paul. There's only one church called the body of Christ. We were added to that one body. That one body has one hope. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll get there in a minute. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice, let's start reading in verse 12. No wonder I can't find it. I'm in Colossians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, that is, when he comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now the coming of the Lord is in three parts. The rapture. We go up, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's where we go. The voice of the archangel. That's the middle of the tribulation. And the trumpet, second coming. We are caught out before the Antichrist. Then those that believe on the Lord in the tribulation will have a mid-tribulation rapture. I'm not sure that it, but what it'll be right after the middle. And then he's going to come again over here. We'll come with him. We're his glory and so forth. So we've been added to that body. We have a hope. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, the unity that is already made by the Spirit. Not that you make unity, but it's already made by the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as we're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is a hope for the church which is the body of Christ, but that hope for the church which is the body of Christ is not the hope of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. It is not the hope of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is totally different. Our hope is called a mystery. If the Thessalonians had a hope, promised them was withdrawn and later changed, God lied and the Bible is wrong. In other words, Paul told the Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and so forth. Well, then if that's been changed since then, and there's a different hope, then that which he told those people would have been untrue for us. There would be no way that we can look in Thessalonians chapter 4 and see our hope. So that hope has to be. Philippians says that our vile bodies shall be changed, made like unto his glorious body. So I realize that at the coming of the Lord, when the rapture comes, our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto him. There are three parts to this over here. The rapture of the church, the Lord calls us, the mid-tribulation rapture, the archangel, the hope of those in the tribulation at that time is for the archangel to come, the voice of the archangel, and then the trumpet of God at the end over there. Our part is the rapture. Our hope is to be our vile bodies changed, caught up to meet the Lord, and so forth. If the Thessalonians then had a hope promised them that was later changed and withdrawn, God lied and the Bible is wrong. Now, how do we know that it won't change later on? In other words, if God made a promise to the church, which is the body of Christ, then how do we know that that which we see as the hope won't change again? The order of Paul's epistles places the catch out of 1 Thessalonians 4 after the teaching of the unity of Ephesians and Colossians. That always amazed me. It really amazed me the way the epistles are put together, the way the whole Bible is put together. For instance, if you could read Hebrew and you sat down with the Hebrew text wouldn't be laid out exactly like the King James Bible. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John probably would come after Paul's epistles. John probably wasn't written until about the mid-90s, pretty close to the time of the book of Revelation. So I don't doubt that when John wrote the epistle of John and Revelation, I don't doubt that he had Paul's epistles before him. In fact, the indication in John is that whoever wrote the epistle of John knew what Paul had preached. In fact, if you took John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And compare it with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, I believe John is inspired, but I do believe that John's inspiration, part of it came from things already written in the Bible. Those who don't go up in the catch-out of 1 Thessalonians 4 will be those who are deceived. Go to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, before we read, I want you to, the Bible says that you ought to try yourself. Check yourself out to see if that which you believe is that which is true, right, and so forth. Why? Because if the rapture came today and you didn't believe on Christ, trusting Him as your Savior, you'd be left behind. And if you were left behind, don't believe some booklet that's on the market today giving you an opportunity to trust Christ after the rapture. There is no such opportunity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, the rapture and His reign and so forth, the day of His glory, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now the man of sin, the son of perdition, has not been revealed. Therefore, I know that the rapture is not nearer than 3.5 years, 3 to 3.5 years. For instance, the Antichrist is going to come 7 years before the second coming. But he might not be revealed in the sense of being known, fully known, that he is the man of sin, the son of perdition, until the middle of the tribulation, when he sits down in the temple of God and says, I am God, you must worship me. In other words, there's some people that are going to be in the tribulation, and they're going to identify the man of sin, the son of perdition, by that, what he's going to do at that time. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, talking about the man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's from Ezekiel chapter 28. In other words, Paul basically is quoting from back there. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now you know what withholdeth, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, a church, in other words, the body of Christ, is called the mystery of godliness. The body of the Antichrist is called the mystery of iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity that have already worked. Only who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He that letteth. Some people say, well, that's bad English, but that's not bad English at all. When I was a boy, a lot of people drank water from wells, and they always let the bucket down into the well. And you didn't just go there and stand looking over the thing into the well and throw the bucket down. It could have ruined the bucket. It could have ruined the water for the immediate drinking and so forth. But you let it down. That is, you resist its falling. Holding a rope in your hands, you let the bucket down. Well, there's somebody somewhere today or something that is withholding the Antichrist. Him that letteth will let the mystery of iniquity. In other words, him that letteth probably is the body of Christ. But when the body of Christ is taken out of the way, then that man, the man of sin, will be revealed. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now notice closely, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth in the dispensation of the grace of God. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but there's some so-called fundamental preachers today that you can see on television, and they're preaching another chance, an opportunity after the rapture. But that's not it at all. In fact, anybody who received not the love of the truth is the gospel of your salvation, and anybody that heard the gospel and believed not, the rapture comes, they won't be given an opportunity over here. They'll be sent a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned because they believed not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. To me, that is a warning for people to try themselves whether they believe or not. Think about it. If you are not saved, if you're not trusting Christ, trusting that he paid for your sins, if he's not your Lord and Savior, and the rapture comes today, we'll say, all the saved will go up to be with the Lord. He will catch us out of the world. But you that do not believe in this dispensation will be given a strong delusion. You will believe a lie, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. You believe a lie and be damned. Why? Because you received not the love of the truth that you might be saved. There's no second chance deal in this. If the rapture came today, all the saved would go up. If you are not saved, you won't go. And in that case, you cannot be saved in the tribulation. You will receive a lie. Antichrist, man of sin, son of perdition, will pose as the Messiah, and thousands will believe on him and receive him and be damned. But in your case, you had an opportunity of salvation back here, and you would not believe. Only God knows why you wouldn't. But if you wouldn't, then you can't make it through the tribulation and be saved at the second coming. That won't work. You will believe in the Antichrist. You will believe in the man of sin, the son of perdition, and you will be damned. Why? Because you received not the love of the truth that you might be saved when you had the opportunity in the dispensation of grace. this thing is called a rapture. There are two things that are most important in your life today. Two things. Number one, not death. If you're lost and you die, you've just gone to hell. people look forward to dying. I'm not talking about with hope in death. People believe that if the rapture holds off long enough, they're going to die and be resurrected. But if you die without Christ, you cannot be resurrected. Christ made it clear that God gave unto him the judgment and so forth. And so Christ will call those in that are dead. He will call, and they will come up along with the church, which is the body of Christ. But you can't go if you don't believe on Christ, trust in him as your Lord and Savior. I always feel that I'm failing in talking about things like this. I used to preach in the rescue mission. I ran the rescue mission. I established it and ran it for about 6 years. And I saw men sit in that room night after night, hear the gospel preached, given an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior, walk out the door, and I thought, I wonder if that man will ever believe. I wonder if he'll ever trust Christ. You know, somebody might be waiting for something to happen to you, believing that if that happens to you, then on your deathbed or some such thing, you will believe. A man was in the rescue mission, and he had a real bad cough. We carried him to the doctor, had high temperature, and he had something that it is not quite pneumonia, but it's something between pneumonia and a real and flu. This man was sitting on the back porch at the rescue mission. I saw him out there, and I asked him what is wrong. And he said, I'm afraid. He said, I was going to go out there and hitch a ride to Atlanta today, but I'm afraid. And by the way, it was drizzling rain, and sometimes it was sleeting and real cold. And I said, why are you afraid? Now, the night before, in preaching, that man came right by where I was, and I stepped down there and stopped him. And I talked to him about believing on Christ. And he said, I'm not afraid. He said, I'm not afraid to die. Well, he thought he was healthy and everything. By the way, he drank real bad. So that day when he was sitting there, I said, why are you afraid to go out there and hitchhike? He said, Brother Moore, I'm afraid because I had pneumonia before, and I'm afraid that I'll get it again. And I said, why are you afraid of that? He said, I'm afraid that I might die. And I said, well, how about last night? You told me last night that you were unafraid. He said, but I lied. I'm afraid to go out there in the cold today, hitch a ride. I might catch pneumonia. As long as you're healthy, wealthy, all those kind of things, you don't think about it much. Somebody like a guy on a rescue mission is different. They're facing all sorts of things. There might be somebody in here that you believe that you're going to be all right because of your parents, your raised in an assembly somewhere, went to church, and your mother and daddy were saved, but that doesn't mean that you are. It's a decision that you and you alone can make. God gave you a free will. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved today, or you can reject Him and take your chances on death or the rapture. If you die without trusting Christ, you're hell bound. If you trust Christ as your Savior and die, you'll be absent from your body, present with the Lord. And either way, everybody in this room is looking for one of two things. You're looking to be put in a hole in the ground, or you're looking to have your vile body changed and go through a hole in the sky. And that's true of every person in this room. Salvation is free. That always got to me. If lottery tickets were free today, somebody would stand at the door over there, you walk out the door, and they hand you a lottery ticket. You take the lottery ticket and ask if you might get another one or two. God offers you salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't take it. It has to do with whether you have eternal life or eternal damnation. I've said time and again that I always believed that my son, Tom, was fine, even though he killed himself. I believe that because of what he believed. He had a clear testimony of having trust Christ as his Savior. But not only that, he used to, as a younger child, like 8, 10, 12, something like that, he would gather the kids in the neighborhood around and he'd preach to them. And his general message was the rapture of the church or hell, fire, and damnation. And so I told Bernice, we know that knowing what Tom believed about hell and damnation and the fires, we know that he would not have killed himself if he didn't know for sure where he was going to die. I mean, where he was going at when he died. Think about it. If you knew absolutely and positively that you'd go to heaven, absent the body, present of the Lord, it might be more apt that you'd do it. But if you knew that if you killed yourself, you're immediately going to fall up into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not and so forth, most likely you wouldn't do that. That'd be like jumping in the fire. That'd be like the house, the church building here, burning down, and we had to hold you out there to keep you from running in here and standing in the middle of the floor waiting to burn. That's ridiculous to even think like that. But when we know that you don't have to go anywhere, you don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything, it is not whether you're standing up, sitting down, you don't have to kneel down. Salvation is the free gift of God. Why? Could you not receive it? Why would you take a chance on even getting out on the highway? Salvation is free to you right now. You can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you can reject Him and go to hell, but the choice is yours. Father, we thank You for the privilege to meet here today and fellowship together and study the Word of God together. We pray Thy blessings upon this service. We pray that if there's one lost person in here, that lost person would be under conviction and they'd receive Jesus Christ right now and be saved here today. Not leave this place without salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.